Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Blog Talk Radio. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're going to talk about the kingdom of God. We're going to particularly talk about the Sabbath. The Sabbath has been a great controversy for thousands of years. What day is the Sabbath? When does it come? The calendar issue gets extremely complex. People are dividing themselves over these issues. And it has a certain importance. But unfortunately, many people began to think that men were made for the Sabbath and that somehow or other there is a magical change that takes place if you worship on the Sabbath. And then we get into the question of what does it mean to actually worship at all. There is a message in the Sabbath, and there is a spirit that is found in that message. The spirit listeth where it wills. It dwells in men. It's not in books and rules and written words. It's alive. It lives within us. And the word of God is that spirit living in us. And that is what does not diminish. Language, on the other hand, is babble. Language confuses. Language is full of different kinds of definitions and nuances and meanings. And when you read a language that was written by somebody else, you may or may not get the message that they were trying to impart to you. You have no inflection on the page. The words have multiple meanings. You have multiple words in every sentence, and this can create all kinds of confusion because of our private, personal interpretation of what was written by somebody else who was or may have been inspired by God. Each of us should be inspired by God. Each of us should have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. The Holy Spirit is the key to understanding and knowing the truth. There is a place for knowledge. The tree of knowledge was put in the garden for us to have, but it was not to be the source. In other words, we can have information, we can have tools, we can have all sorts of things, but what we are to do with them must come from the Holy Spirit, from the tree of life, from God himself. And God has given us these gifts, and we can misuse them and actually set them up and begin to worship the gift rather than he who gave it. And that's what we do with knowledge. We get knowledge and we begin to worship that knowledge. We have the writings of the Old and New Testament that have come down to us, passed down from hand to hand, and we begin to think that that is the Word of God. In reality, the Word of God is spirit. It liveth in men. It cometh to men. It is the power that created the universe. And men who were inspired by God wrote things down on pieces of paper, and those papers were bound together in a book, and that book we call the Bible. But, you know, just a few quotes on this subject. 2 Corinthians 2:17, "For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ." The word of God can be corrupted. It can be twisted and distorted. It is the ways of evil to do that, has always been. And the Word of God doesn't come to you by way of the book. The book can be used for reproof and for a correction, and it's a tool. But the Word of God lives in us. In Ephesians 6:17, we see, "And take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." They're telling you what the Word of God, that it is Spirit. The Spirit giveth life, the letter killeth. I don't know how many different ways we see it even written in Scripture itself. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. It's profitable for doctrine. That's a particular why it's put in the word profitable for doctrine. For reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. But the Word of God is something far more. But the Word of God came to Shemaiah, the man of God, saying, in other words, the Word of God actually came to him. The Word of God grew and multiplied, wherein I suffer trouble as evildoers, even unto bonds. But the Word of God is not bound. It's not bound in books either. The Bible is a tool. It is not something to be worshipped. God is something to be worshipped. God and the Holy Spirit. And there are many people who think, oh, well, the Holy Spirit's not enough. We have to have the Bible, because otherwise we won't really know unless we have the Bible. But that's blaspheming the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the standard. And that is the beauty and wonder of the kingdom of God, is that the Holy Spirit can come to you. Now, can you be fooled? Can you imagine that the Holy Spirit is guiding you and he's not? Absolutely. But you're fooled because you want to be fooled. If you truly want to know the will of the Father, it will come to you. Don't you believe that he will guide you? You cannot keep the Word of God from those who wish to receive that Word of God and are willing to let go of those things that keep the Word of God from them. It cannot be destroyed. It cannot be diminished. You can reject it. You can refuse to hear it. You can refuse to receive it, but it is still the guiding light. We are to be guided by the Spirit. And recently we've put up a doctrinal statement that is just the words of Christ, and we've been sharing it with our contact ministers throughout the network and looking for their input. But the input that we put in there has to be only the words of Christ, because his holy church is his. It's his doctrines. It's what he said. What he said is enough. Now, we can use the New Testament with supporting statements. We ourselves can write about it in support of what we see there to share with you the way we see it. But we cannot interpret the Word of God with our private desires and intentions. The Holy Spirit interprets that. So today we're going to talk about the Sabbath, and then we'll go on to First Amendment Radio directly after this show, and we'll talk about it some more. We are told in Exodus 28, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And how do we keep it holy? You know, there is a religious controversy over this idea of Saturday versus Sunday. And as I said, this divides people. And we really should not only understand where that division began to come about, but also understand the precepts and principles that are imparted to us by that statement, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, because there was more to that quote than just remembering the Sabbath day. God worked for 6 days and rested on the seventh. That is a pattern, and God is telling us to do the same thing. Well, the pattern includes that working 6 days and resting on the Sabbath. Now, it does not say God rested and thought about it and took a little vacation and then decided to create the world in 6 days. He worked first and then took his day of rest. Seems like a simple little idea, a simple little concept, but that's very important, because today in the world, men take their rest and owe 6 days' labor. That's why the whole world is in debt again. Back in the bondage of debt, they do owe men much. And their systems of government have brought them into this debt, not because the governments are corrupt, although they may be, but because the people were corrupt, because they were not keeping the Sabbath. In other words, they were not working first and earning their rest. They wanted their rest, their security, their protection, and then they agreed to pay for it afterwards. So they didn't follow the precept of owe no man anything. This same concept of owe no man that we see mentioned in the Bible is repeated over and over again in the Bible in many different ways. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. So that's a very important statement to understand, and that's in Romans 13:8. We've all seen Romans 13:1 and how that has been corrupted in our thinking. Not so much the translation's fine. I think it could be better in some of the books. Certainly, some of them are actually very far off. They're not even translations. They're just completely paraphrasing the original statement. But when you read Romans 13 and our articles on Romans 13, you see that let every soul be subject unto the higher power. Actually, the word power there means the right to choose. So you're saying let every man remain subject to the original liberty that God gave us. For there is no liberty but of God, and liberty that be are ordained of God. God wants us to be free. I mean, we see that with Moses and with Christ trying to set men free. Whosoever resisteth the liberty resisteth the ordinances of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. There are rulers in the world, and they're not a terror to good works, but they are a terror to evil, and most of the evil that you see is done by those people who give power and make men rulers over themselves. We were told not to be like the governments of the Gentiles, the other rulers of the Gentiles, who exercise authority one over the other, but he who is to be greatest amongst us should be servant to all. And that is the nature of God's government, is that you do not elect rulers and lawmakers, you elect servants who facilitate the desire in your heart for righteousness and loving one another. And if you were really doing that, you would live in a free society. Most people in the world today don't live in free societies. They live in societies very much subject to the rule of other men. They have gone back in the bondage of the world. They've been entangled again in that bondage because they have prayed to those men who call themselves benefactors but exercise authority one over the other. And the Sabbath, if we were really keeping the spirit of the Sabbath, we would never have done that. And our ministers would have said, oh, no, you don't want that government welfare because it's not paid for. It's a debt system. Besides being covetous, you're coveting your neighbor's goods through the agency of government because these welfare systems are financed not by the monies of Pharaoh, who originally had his own grain put up and then bought the people by selling them that grain at the price of their own labor. But it's an ongoing system whereby you take from your neighbor to guarantee your own Social Security. That's detrimental to you as well as to the government that you create for yourselves. God didn't create these governments. You did. Don't blame that on God. That's your choice. You know, I've seen the Constitution of the United States. God's signature is not on it. Those are men who are signing that. Those were states who accepted and acquiesced to it. And those are citizens who have signed on and prayed for the daily bread of those systems. In the article we have put up on the net on the Sabbath, you'll find it at hisholychurch.org/sermon/sabbath. .php. And that article will tell you many of the things about the Sabbath that you don't know. And it goes through quite a long dissertation on the subject, and we won't get through all of it. But understanding one thing about the Sabbath that we will cover right now is that the Sabbath was not a day of common assembly. The Sabbath was a day of rest. Now, you might have company over on the Sabbath, but they come into the house. Now, this is the construction we see from the Pharisees. Now, don't get carried away with the Pharisees. Unfortunately, most Christians' view of what the Old Testament is all about comes down to us through the Pharisees, and the Pharisees had it wrong. And so we have to take everything we get from the Pharisees with a grain of salt, and we have a great deal of writing showing you what the Hebrew actually means in many of these cases, and we don't understand Hebrew today. We're still going to the Pharisees and saying, hey, what does this mean in Hebrew? And the fact is, why would we do that? They didn't understand Hebrew at the time of Christ. Why would they now all of a sudden understand it? They are wrong. They are confused. And their interpretation of the Old Testament is a fiction and a fraud, and most Christians have relied on that interpretation. Now, once you understand the metaphors of the language and a little bit more about history, and look again with the Holy Spirit guiding you, you can even take the Old Testament and figure out what they're talking about. So the word is still there, but not without the Holy Spirit guiding you. And it helps to have a little bit of knowledge to go along with that. But knowledge alone, as I said, is just eating of the tree of knowledge again, and that just got us into trouble to begin with. If you're not eating of the tree of life, and that is your source of ultimate decision making, then you will be deceived if you depend simply on intellectual study to figure these things out. But some information helps us with our unbelief. We should be able to figure this out simply by connecting with the Holy Spirit. But what I've done is I've seen the truth of this, and then I say, okay, nobody will believe me if I just tell you this is the truth. And so I say, God, what do I do? How do I show people this? So he says, well, here, go back to the text, and I'll show you the meaning of the words. And I look at a word, and I say, that can't be right. The way I was taught, it has to be wrong. And I have to, what I have in my head, given to me by men who trained me, has to be wrong, because it doesn't fit with what I see in the Spirit. And God says, look up this word. Look up this word. And then I look them up and I go, oh my gosh, it doesn't mean what I thought it meant. It doesn't mean what they told me it meant. You see, most of the ministers out there are either deceivers themselves or simply men who have been deceived. In other words, what job do you want if you're the devil? You want a job as a minister because people believe ministers. So the devil goes and trains most of the ministers you see out there teaching you about the Word of God, because they don't really want you to know, so they go and they give you this fiction and fraud. I mean, right now, if you were a pedophile, what job do you want? You know, you want to work for the STA as an airport inspector, you know, so you can fondle children as they go through the gates. You know, there you go. Or maybe you want to work for Children's Services. I actually know pedophiles, registered pedophiles, who are working for Children's Services. Believe that. That actually happens, you know, because you can't be prejudiced. You can't be prejudiced. I'm being facetious here, but that's actually true. So if you're the devil, where do you want to get your job? You want to get it in the pulpit. And the people think, oh, well, he's up in the pulpit, he's wearing those clothes, you know, he's got a diploma on the wall, so everything he says must be true. Do you believe in God or you believe in your ministers? Your ministers should be servants leading you to God. You know, we tell people, we don't want you to belong to the church. We want you to belong to Christ. The church is the servant of Christ. Why would we want you to be belonging to the servant? We want you to belong to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit. And we want you to be guided by the Holy Spirit. We want to lead you to the Holy Spirit. We don't want to become the ruler of your mind and the ruler of your soul and the ruler of your spirit. Any minister who wants to do that, get away from them. All things whosoever that it was the duty to do on the Sabbath, these we have transferred to the Lord's day. Now that was written by Eusebius, and he even says we have transferred. Well, Eusebius was a good buddy to Constantine. As a matter of fact, he was the one who was paid by Constantine to put together the first Bible. And he had a lot of goofy ideas. Now, I quote him a lot in the book, Thy Kingdom Come, because he had some truth in what he said. I mean, the best liars know a lot of truth. but they slip in a little bit of lie and start turning you away from the truth. So it was Eusebius and Constantine who suddenly said, we're not going to use the Sabbath anymore, because Constantine hated the Jews. Also because Constantine never was a Christian. He wanted new Christians who were all getting baptized, because Constantine said everybody had to get baptized and become a Christian. And they were already celebrating their day of worship on Sunday, because most were involved in cults like Mithras. And so they wanted Sunday worship, and that was the day they were used to. And so by changing that with the excuse that, oh, we hate the Jews, they were able to get all these new Christians to start moving over to Sunday. That's where it started. The interesting thing is that most of these men who were becoming Christians under the authority of Constantine were simply getting baptized. They weren't told to repent and get baptized. They were told just to get baptized. So you had this huge influx of Christians, or so-called Christians, baptized Christians, but not repentant baptized Christians, coming into what was now going to be called the church. In order to finance this project, Constantine gave millions of dollars worth of silver donations. I mean, thousands and thousands of pounds of silver, and then also gold, and much of the silver was in the form of altars and land and buildings and everything. And quickly men flowed into these buildings, but most of the men who flowed into these buildings were not really Christians at all. They were just these baptized of Constantine. And they came into these buildings well-financed and carrying with them all kinds of baggage about what they wanted to think Christianity was or should be. And Ambrose is a perfect example, and we write about him in the book, That Kingdom Comes, where Ambrose, who was elected by these new Christians, these unrepentant but baptized Christians, who wanted Ambrose to be their bishop, and he didn't want the job, so he took off and hid, and they finally found him and dragged him out of a brothel and insisted that he become a Christian and become their bishop. And he finally conceded, and he went to his boss, Constantine, and he said, okay, they want me to be a bishop, but I don't know anything about Christianity, so I need to take some time off to find out what it is all about. So immediately he goes off to find out what it's all about, comes back, and says, starts issuing edicts and commands as to what you need to do to be a Christian. And of course, the Sabbath, moving the day from the Sabbath to Sunday, was one of those. And another one was that he wanted the Roman Senate, we actually have his speech in front of the Roman Senate, to persecute anybody who doesn't become his form of Christian, his belief in what Christianity ought to be. Now, this is a non-repentant person who went and got dunked in water and said, I'm a Christian, and started following Christ. Now, he had a lot of the words, started probably using Yeshua, and started saying a lot of the phrases and sayings of Christ, and maybe even called him Messiah or Messiah, anointed. But eventually, of course, Constantine was a big one for turning the Creo word that we find in the text into Christ. Those are all just words and symbols. Knowing Christ doesn't have anything to do with the words and symbols. It has to do with the Spirit. Do we really have the Spirit of Christ in us? Are we going to forgive our enemy or persecute him? Well, according to Ambrose, we're to persecute not even our enemy, just somebody who has a different idea or a different opinion. The persecution of the church did not stop with Constantine. Actually took a different tack. Can't be him, join them, and ruin them by not repenting and joining them, not changing and joining them. Most Christians still kept the Sabbath throughout the empire. That was their tradition. And the Sabbath was a day of rest. And I have a second quote there on the first page of this article. But Sunday is the day on which we hold our common assembly, because it is the first day on which God, having wrought change in the darkness and matter, made the world. And Jesus Christ, our Savior, on the same day rose from the dead. Now, That sentence starts with, but Sunday is the day on which we hold our common assembly. Yes, early Christians commonly assembled on Sunday because the Sabbath was a day of rest. They gathered in the Sabbath in the sense that they all took a Sabbath, a day of rest, but they didn't go and have their common assembly days to determine how to govern themselves for that week on the Sabbath. They did that on the first working day of the week because the church had work to do. There were famines. There were difficulties. And the Christians had no government but the government of God, appointed by God, which was the church. That's why the Christian church was referred to as a viable republic in the heart of the Roman Empire. These people did not go to Rome for their welfare and for their benefits and for their social security. They did not go to the Corban of the Pharisees that was compelled by statute. They went to church, and they took care of one another through faith, hope, and charity. The benefits offered by Rome and the Pharisees were offered by men who called themselves benefactors but exercised authority one over the other and compelled the offerings and the sacrifices of the people in order to provide a common fund of Social Security. Most people don't understand the extensive welfare system that was operating in Rome at the time of the early church. They had national health care, complete national health care. They had daily giveaways of bread and food. And you need to understand what they were really doing and what the church was really doing that it is not doing anymore. And we'll talk more about that on First Amendment Radio right after this show ends, which is in a few moments. Until then, may God be with you and peace be upon you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.